All right. I think I lost my voice in all of that right there. So let's pretend like I got one for 20 more minutes. Let's start by this. Let's think. I want you to think in your own mind. Imagine or think of something that you know and love. Something that you intimately or deeply know, you're very familiar with, and you very much love. It could be a place. When I say something like that, it could be a place. There's a particular coffee shop in Fort Worth that I love. I love being there. I love being in Fort Worth. The more I know about the city and the rhythms and stuff, I just love that city. For you, your place might be Cracker Barrel or something like that. And that's all right. You know the staff and the menu, and you really like Cracker Barrel. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's not a place. Maybe it's a thing. When I say, what do you know and what do you love? Maybe you think of a book that you've read over and over. And each time that you read it, you fall more in love with that book. You know it well and you love it. Maybe your thing is your comfy pants. That's that pair of pants. You know, you get home from a long day of work or school and you put on those saggy bottom gray sweatpants. And you feel like a million bucks, right? It's your favorite thing. You know them, you love them, that sort of thing. But how many of you, show of hands, how many of you, when I say, what is something that you know and love, you immediately thought of a person? Anybody think of a person? Yeah, a lot of people do. Maybe it's a best friend, somebody that you've known forever. They are your BFF. And you are so close to this person that your own spouse knows that if it came down between them and them, you would choose the friend. You would. They're on their own. That's just how close you are. I've seen some people like that. Or maybe it's your child. You are so deeply in love with that child, with a strength that is wider and deeper and more powerful than the Mississippi, and you would do anything for that child. You would give your life for that child. You know everything about them, and you love them all the more. And as parents, we know everything about them, and we love them so very deeply. We know that it is a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing to both be fully known and fully loved. It is deeply meaningful. But what if we flipped it? What if we flipped this idea? What if the question wasn't, who do you know and love? But who really knows you? And you are convinced actually, truly loves you. I think we all sense deep down that being truly known and truly loved are inseparably linked. And it's an amazing reality, and at the same time, it's terrifying, the more that we think about it. Tim Keller once said, to be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is what we need more than anything. Today, we're going to go to Psalm 139, the 139th Psalm. If you're new and you don't have a Bible, maybe there's ones in the seat back in front of you. You can have that. And the trick to finding Psalm, which most of us know, is it's pretty much in the middle. All right. So go to the middle and then look for the big 139. This passage reminds us that God searches us and he knows us completely. And his knowledge of us is never to condemn or to shame, but to love and to care for us deeply. Let's pray that God would open our hearts to his searching love as we read and reflect on this beautiful passage. God, thank you for this morning, for the choir and the worship, for the congregation and the singing. God, thank you for the spirit that is here in this church. May we live out our call to make much of Jesus and to do all things for their good and your glory. God, I pray that as we come in here and as Troy prayed earlier, many people that come in with hurts and hang-ups and habits and challenges and all sorts of pain that weighs down on their hearts, I pray that, God, that we would be open and honest with those things before you as our God, that we would find hope and healing and purpose in the reality that you know us best and love us still. It's in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen. Psalm 139, I'm going to begin by reading it. I'm actually going to ask that you help me read it. We're going to read the first verse together and the last two verses together out loud. I'll warn you when we get closer to the last two, all right? So it should be up on the screen behind me. Let's read this together out loud. Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I'm unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, God, you are there. If I fly on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the western horizon, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night. Even in the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless, and my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how precious your thoughts are to me, how vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. And then David has, he just almost switches here. God, if only you would kill the wicked. You bloodthirsty men, stay away from me, who invoke you deceitfully. Your enemies swear by you falsely. Lord, don't I hate those who hate you and detest those who rebel against you? I hate them with extreme hatred. I consider them my enemies. Now let's read all of this together, the last two verses. Read out loud. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. As beautiful as this whole psalm is, we're going to focus in on a very small portion. Just verses 1 and 23, the top and the bottom, the beginning and the end, they say the same thing. Search me and know me. At first, like I said, that sounds like a frightening thing to ask God to do, to search our hearts and our minds and our passions and our motives and the way that we think, to tell him to search us. But if we take a closer look, it might actually point to the answer of one of our deepest human questions, the very thing that we spend our lives searching for. So let's begin with that first idea, search me. What does it mean to invite God to search your heart and your mind? The real question we have to wrestle with if we were to ask God to do that is, what would he find if he did? If we were to invite God to search our hearts and our minds, what is it that he would find? I'm convinced that he would find two things. He would find the what and the why. We all have secrets. We all have these things that we don't want anybody else to know, and not all of them are bad. Some of them are just neutral, like the fact that you sing that classic rock song at the top of your voice when you're all by yourself in the car, and you would never sing that out loud with anybody else. There's a couple of country songs like Ain't Going Down Till the Sun Comes Up. I can sing every single word of that, but I would never sing it in a microphone in front of you. We have our secrets. We have these things. We all carry thoughts and feelings that run deep, and sometimes they're uncomfortable. Thoughts we wish we could shake. Anxieties that drive us crazy. David calls them in verse 23, concerns. These are the things we're fully aware of. They're these things in your heart that you know. They're not secret to you. They may be secret to everybody else, but you know these things. This is the what that God would find. But then there are the things we don't know. Not only the what, but the why behind it. Like, why do you get so angry? Like, why does the thought of change make you so insecure? and uncomfortable? Why is it that certain names or certain topics instantly bring tears to your eyes? These are the why behind the what. Something deep inside is fueling those reactions, and in most cases, only God can find it. The what we hide often brings guilt and shame. We don't want anybody else to see the dark corners of our hearts and our minds. The why makes us feel weak and vulnerable. We wish we could just get over it, be strong, shake it off, handle it, but we can't. In one of our previous homes that we lived in, we developed a leak in the ceiling, sort of above the breakfast nook area there. And it was puzzling to me because there was no water source above it. And so I didn't know where the water was coming from. A few days go by, we got a guy coming to fix it, but a few days that come by before he does, I'm outside out back and I noticed the shimmer of water on an outside wall. So I climb up onto the roof and I found that our gutter was pooling water, that a small rubber football was in the downspout and it was keeping that, I don't know how that got up there, but that pool of water was stopping the downspout, but was also causing the leak on the inside. That's how I picture what God might find in my heart. Our sins, our anxieties and wounds, the damage we see, and often the hidden causes. God can find it and root it out. And that's actually a good thing. That's why David says it in a positive way. Jeremiah says this. God says this in Jeremiah, chapter 17, 9 through 10. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give to each according to his ways, according to what his actions deserve. The deceit that Jeremiah mentions there is not just our ability to trick others. It's also our ability to fool ourselves. We hide the things that we need to face. And while that's uncomfortable, we need God to search and to uncover those hidden places. Like a doctor that finds cancer early. It's not fun to find it, but it's good to find it before it destroys us. So I want to pause here for just a second. I want to actually sit in this truth. That God knows your what and your why. He sees it as clearly as a 4K video on a large screen. We got to sit with that for a moment or we won't fully appreciate what's going to come next in this text. So repeat after me. God knows my what and my why. And it's true. Psalm 139 ends with the invitation in verse 23. It says, search me and know me. But recognize this, that at the beginning of Psalm 139, at verse 1, it's actually past tense. You have searched me. Hold on to that. We'll circle back to it in just a minute. But for now, let's turn to the next part. Not just the search me, but the know me. We've seen God's ability to search out our what and our why, but what exactly does he know when he does it? The rest of the psalm gives us some clues to that. There are at least four themes that I see in 139. The first one is that God knows our thoughts and our words. Verses 2 and 4 say that he knows our thoughts and what we'll say even before we say them. I'm sure you've been in the situation before with a good friend where something happens and you look at your good friend and you say, don't say it. Has that ever happened? Say, don't say it. They're like, what? I wasn't going to say anything. I know what you were going to say, right? And God knows that more intimately about you than anyone else. He not only knows your thoughts and your words, but also in verse 13 through 16, he knows our purpose and our value. This text reveals that God carefully crafted every person long before their first breath. I heard a Texas politician on a podcast the other day pretending to be a theologian. He said human value begins at first breath. But scripture teaches us otherwise. From conception, from the spark of life, and even before, God treasures you. Your worth has nothing to do with what you can contribute to society. It is rooted in the fact that you are his creation. God knows our thoughts and our words, our purpose, and our intrinsic value. He also is very much aware of our beauty and our ugly. This psalm is incredibly inspiring until you get to verse 19 through 22. That's where David sort of loses his mind. He asks God to kill some folks. He's upset. He says, isn't my hatred the best hatred, God? It's at that part that you want to be like, David, chill out a little bit. But it's raw, it's real, and in this context, it's justified. Still, it's ugly. It's justified, but it's ugly. See, God knows our kindest thoughts and our harshest moments. God knows all of that. He knows our thoughts and our words, our purpose, our value, our beauty and our ugly. He also knows our motives and our reasons. In verse 23 and 24, David asked God to reveal if there's... He just said, like, y'all catch the irony of this. He's like, God, kill that person. Is there anything offensive in my heart, Lord? Anything at all? Anything at all? He's speaking to motives there. His reasons behind. Sometimes you mean well, but you still do dumb. Anybody else? You meant to do good, but you did dumb. And that doesn't erase the mistake, but it can't explain it. And God knows that. God knows your intent. He knows your heart. Unlike in the search me passage, unlike in the search me idea where I feel exposed and vulnerable, in the know me, I feel cover. I feel protection. I feel warmth and love from God. Because God not only knows the bad that's in me, but he also knows the good. In fact, he put it there. This knowing is not about shaming you. When we stand there a moment ago, when we say, God knows my why and my what, this isn't about shaming you or exposing some deep secrets within your heart. It's about love. Search me and know me is a story of faithful love and loyalty. Look at verse 5. He says, you have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. That's protection. That's care. It's not just judgment and condemnation, but it's God's provision and his shelter from our enemies and from the consequences of our own brokenness. It's not just there in verse 5, but also verse 10. Verse 9 and 10 says, if I fly on the wings of the dawn and settle down on the western horizon, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. No matter how far I go, God's got me. He will lead, support, and care for me. He does all of that. He does all of that, and he truly knows me. This is love. This is commitment. God's got you. During the Civil War, there was a young Union soldier who fell asleep on his post, which is a capital offense in wartime, which means since he got caught, he would get killed. He was court-martialed and condemned to death. When the case reached President Abraham Lincoln's desk, he read the story and found out that the guy didn't just fall asleep. He had volunteered to take another shift, another consecutive shift, and it was during that, his exhaustion, that he fell asleep. So knowing the whole story, President Lincoln pardoned him. He knew exactly what the sentence required, and yet with full knowledge, he chose mercy. And I think we could say the same about God and you. With full knowledge, he knows exactly everything about you. He chose mercy. That's the heart of Psalm 139. The one who knows you most loves you most. He knows your weaknesses and failures, your best moments and your worst, your dreams and your fears, your what and your why. And with all of that knowledge, he doesn't turn away. He leans in, covering you with grace, holding you and leading you forward. See, our culture, what you normally hear, whether it's said or not, what we pick up is to be your true self. And on the surface, it sounds good. But what's often sold as authenticity isn't really being known. It's carefully crafted imagery. We take what God created, our gender, sexuality, purpose, and personality, and we twist it into something else entirely. Social media offers highlight reels that hide the struggle. We do this in our closest relationships, not just publicly on social media. We do this in our closest relationships, often keeping up these walls so no one will know us. And then we do it in church, hoping that God won't actually know who we are because we are terrified that he'll turn away from us. But Psalm 139 offers a better reality. The one who knows you most loves you most.
Not in spite of who you are, but because of who you are. You are his creation, fearfully and wonderfully made, known intimately by the one who formed you in your mother's womb. Your true self isn't the image you project, but the self God created and sustains, even in its imperfections. His love meets you there, accepts you, changes you, and makes you more alive than any cultural idea of authenticity ever could. You remember earlier when I said that this text ends with sort of like a future invitation, but that it's actually a past tense. God already searched your heart. He already knows. He knew when he rode into Jerusalem, the cheers, the palm branches, the weight of what was coming. He knew every step ahead. He knew at the last meal, the disciples' confusion, their fear, his resolve to lay down his life. He knew the sting of betrayal before Judas left the room. He knew in the garden, torches blazing, swords drawn, soldiers closing in, and he faced it all fully aware. He knew at his trial, the false accusations, the injustice, the silence of his friends, still he stood willingly. He knew the agony of the cross, the weight of every sin, every failure, every hidden secret we carry, and still he climbed the hill to Calvary. He knew when in the depths of his suffering, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." His love wasn't a surprise, it was deliberate. And he knew you, your struggle, your sins, your fears, your failures, your brokenness, and still he loved you enough to endure it. Because he already knew, you don't have to clean yourself up first. There's no mask, no pretending, just come fully known and fully accepted and fully loved. This is the gospel. The God who knows you most, loves you most, and offers you forgiveness, grace, and new life. The question is, will you accept it? Because he already knew. This idea that God knows and loves you is extremely practical and applicable to your life and to my life. There are at least two ways that I want to apply this to my own life as I live it out. The first one is this, to simply rest with Jesus. Rest with Jesus. There are people in my life and probably in your life as well that I feel like I have to put on a show when I'm around them. They're quick to judge. They parse my every word. They're quick to point out my flaws. They're measuring me by my mistakes instead of my whole story. But there are other folks in my life who truly know me. They see the full picture. When I mess up, they don't treat me as if that moment is the definition of who I am. When I say something that's wise or kind, they give it some weight that it deserves, but not anything more. There's safety in that kind of relationship, a peace where I can simply be. Am I right? Do you know what I'm talking about? There are people where you feel like you got to put on a show, and then there are people who actually know. And that's what resting in Jesus is like. Only infinitely greater. Jesus knows everything about you, your flaws, your strengths, your quirks. I believe he laughs at your jokes. He admires your creativity. He delights in your insight. He's proud when you succeed, and he grieves when you fail. He celebrates your victories and comforts your sorrows. Jesus is the safest person you will ever meet. And with him, you don't have to wear a mask or pretend. You can simply rest, fully known and fully accepted. I heard someone the other day say that life is a series of adventures from a safe base. And Jesus is that safe base, that safe space that I can interact and from whom I can interact with every other person that I meet and love and interact with. So rest with Jesus, and then also work with Jesus. Resting in Jesus doesn't mean that you stop. This is where many people get stuck. Because our culture loves the idea of acceptance, but often ignores the idea of transformation. Yes, Jesus loves you just as you are, and that is a treasure beyond words, but he doesn't leave you as you are. Jesus calls us to go and sin no more, like John 8:11, and to take up your cross and to follow him, like Luke 9:23, to become more and more like him each day. This isn't a burden. It's a joyful partnership. It's walking in the freedom of being deeply loved while embracing the call to grow, to change, to lay down selfish desires, and to live as he lives. Working with Jesus means cooperating with his spirit, being honest about your struggles, open to correction, willing to surrender old patterns. It means understanding that growth is a process marked by grace and patience and love. Any of y'all ever read the book, The Velveteen Rabbit? It seems to be, maybe for my generation and older, more popular than the younger generation. I've asked a lot of younger folks and they've never even heard of it. I borrowed this book from Miss Julie's office, our children's minister. It's vintage. And it even says her maiden name in here when she's a little girl, you know. She made me promise not to say the date inside of here because it made her feel old. So I will not say it. I'm not going to say it. But anyhow, it's a cute story. Cute story about a rabbit. It's a toy rabbit. There's a moment in this book that I think hits this message really well. In the story, there's a stuffed rabbit, like a toy stuffed rabbit, and it longs to be real. He asks the wise old rocking horse, he says, "What does it mean to be real?" That's a huge question. It's a question we're all asking. That's what great children's books do. Here's what the horse says. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you. Then you become real. Being real isn't about looking perfect or having no scars. It's about being deeply known and loved, so much so that the love changes you. In the story, the rabbit's fur becomes worn and threadbare from the child's affection. But in that love-worn state, he was truly alive. Love is what made him real. And that's what God's love is like. He knows you, the shiny parts and the worn-down parts. And his love doesn't keep you at a distance. It makes you real. And in his arms, you are fully known, fully loved, and forever safe. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this beautiful moment and the reality and the truth that we are not truly alive. We are not actually living until we embrace the love that you have for us. So God, I pray that if it's the first time that anyone here has not yet trusted you as their Lord and their Savior, that today would be the day. I pray that they would remember that they don't have to clean up and say the right words to look a certain way or to behave in a certain way, because you already know. You've already searched our hearts. You've already searched our minds. And with full knowledge, you love us still. So God, I pray that that love draws people to you. I pray that it is compelling and motivational. God, there is no greater truth. There's no greater thing that we could wrap our brains around. And he who knows us most loves us the most. It's in Jesus' name we all pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with me. I'm going to ask you not to leave yet, to spend a moment to make a decision. I truly believe that the Holy Spirit was working in some hearts. And if that's you, I want to invite you to make a decision. If you're in the balcony, we'll wait for you to come down. If you're on the floor, feel free to come forward. There'll be ministers up here. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. If you don't even know the words to say and you just want to cry, we'll sit right by you. Whatever it is that you need, you make your decision here in the next few moments. As the music plays, you move.